Well, we're at a season of the year where a certain ceremonial factor comes into play. We tend to not think of it all that much, but it's one that's very important that God set forth early on, just after the Exodus, that explains something about himself and his plan that the world in general ignores or doesn't pay much attention to. Even among ourselves, we don't think about it all that much. You see, there's a bias in the religious world against the idea that there's any works involved with salvation. And that's based largely on a reaction to the idea of a person earning salvation. In effect, what they've done is taken it a little too far. It's correct to a point. If you understand what kind of works they're talking about, is it remediation or is it bearing fruit? There's a difference. We can do works for different reasons. Where do we find a works component in the New Testament? That might be an important question to ask. Of course, we know there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about people doing works. There's those well-known scriptures that talk about people being rewarded according to their works. And when we get into the subject of reward, that brings in a different component. We're not talking about earning the remission of sins. People have the idea that if I just do enough good works, that'll counterbalance some of the evil things I've done. It doesn't work that way. Even the world understands that. But where do we find a works component in the New Testament? Something we're supposed to be doing. Well, there's an important concept that's revealed in an Old Testament illustration, one that God gave to Israel, and one that's a lot more important than we might realize. It's the thing called the wave sheaf offering. Now, the wave sheaf offering ceremony has changed considerably over the years. It became a temple ceremony, as did Passover. Basically, after the return from Babylonian captivity, the religious leaders couldn't count on the people to do what they're supposed to do correctly, so they sort of took it over and made it a temple ceremony. Not saying it was wrong. I'm just saying it was different from what was originally given. Was their new format acceptable? Actually, acceptance is the whole point of the wave sheaf offering. It was to be offered for us, on our behalf, to be accepted for us. Did that new format cause them to lose an awareness of the real meaning? You see, acceptability was the issue. What they did needed to be accepted. If it wasn't accepted, what's the point? The people to whom the wave sheaf offering was given back in the Exodus years had no real awareness of what they were doing or what was the point. We can say that even to the present day, people don't really get the point of the wave sheaf offering. What is it for? Well, number one, the observance of the freshly ripening barley gave structure to the whole series of holy days. And holy days, of course, reveal God's plan. But the barley had to be sufficiently ripened to where it could be offered. And if it wasn't, then another month was put in place to delay the start of the new year. And that delay set back everything, all of the holy days throughout the calendar year. It was determined by the wave sheaf. The wave sheaf was a key observance in order to establish the pattern of the holy days. People don't realize how important that particular observance was. But is much said about the wave sheaf in the New Testament? Directly? No. But indirectly, it's there in abundance. And we need to realize what it means, because it wasn't until the time of Christ, it wasn't until his ministry, it wasn't until the New Testament church, when they began to understand the significance of this offering. Now we know that Christ was our wave sheaf offering, presented before the Father to be accepted for us. And until that acceptance, the whole process of the harvest of the world couldn't begin. Now, as I said before, the wave sheaf was originally a personal presentation. We could say the same thing for Passover. Passover was originally a home-based family observance where the leader of the family, its principal member, presided over the Passover observance. That later became a temple-oriented observance. Something similar happened with the wave sheaf offering. It went from a personal observance to one that was institutionalized, we could say. It became a temple service. The original instructions that were given to the Israelites was that each farmer was to bring a sheaf of his grain to the priest to be waved on his behalf, to be accepted. Now, there were three individuals involved. There was the grain grower, the farmer. There was the priest who was to present it on his behalf to God. So we had three individuals there. That's important to remember because that will come into play a little later. But let's look at Leviticus 23, where the instructions were given as to how to perform this particular ceremony. Beginning in verse 10 of Leviticus 23, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And I explained the three participants in this particular operation. "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." In verse 12, we can begin to realize that at this point in time, Jesus Christ is introducing himself into this ceremonial situation, because he was the true wave sheaf to come. And notice what happens right after that. They were to present a he lamb without blemish. of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. That was part of the ceremony. Not only the grain, but a lamb without blemish, which shows that this wave sheaf offering was to be pristine and pure. It wasn't just any old thing that you find. There was a formula as to how to produce it in the first place. We need to keep that in mind. That'll come up later. In verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This observance was not meant to be temporary. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, this observance was necessary in order to be able to determine the day of Pentecost, alluding to or pointing to the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. Those were the instructions that they were given. Each farmer was to bring a sheaf of his grain. It isn't the whole nation did this, but it was those who raised grains who were to bring a sheaf to the priest to be presented. That was how it was originally instructed. And very likely that's what they did when they first began doing it. But the grain that they were to present is not something that they went out and bought. It wasn't something that they borrowed from a neighbor with permission or without. It must be pristine, and it must be cultivated. Okay, it wasn't wild barley that they chose to determine the ripeness in order to be ready in time for this wave sheaf offering. In Exodus 23:16, we have more instructions. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. The key with the wave sheaf offering is that it had to be something that they had produced by their own labors. It's not just something that you go and obtain somewhere. Very important. Why is it important? Because of the source. What was the source of our wave sheaf? Think about that. This was grain that had to be planted and cared for. You didn't just plant the field and let it grow on its own, let it grow wild. It had to be kept from weeds, and that would include tares, that we know can imitate the wheat, and we know the illustration there, what that means, as we read in Matthew 13. But it was the individual laborer who was the offerer. The priest was the intermediary. God was the acceptor. So the value in that offering is in its acceptability factor. And that is related to, or it lies in, the origin. So where does this wave sheaf offering apply to us today? In Matthew 13, we read of the sower and the seed. Matthew 13, and he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now we know how this illustration compares to real life. People being introduced to the truth, people seeking the truth. Things happen. There's a lot of casualties. But in verse 8, but other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down to verse 38. This is important for us, where he says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. But the question to ask ourselves with this passage is, who is the sower? Now we know that God gives talents to people. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And there's the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. God gives people talents. Not everyone has the same talent. But those who do are expected to produce fruits with those talents. He gives other people pounds. And I would relate that to financial means. People are expected, if they've been given financial means, to use those means to produce fruit that's useful to God. There again in Matthew 25 and Luke 17, we realize that there are people that are called unprofitable servants. What is an unprofitable servant? He's a servant. He's not a false servant. What's an unprofitable servant? Well, simply someone who may be working, but who isn't producing anything above his pay scale. What would you do if you had an employee and he earned for your company just enough to cover his paycheck, but there's nothing over, nothing to support the business, nothing to grow the business, nothing to pay the rent, nothing to pay the heat, nothing to buy new material, just enough, okay? Think about an unprofitable servant. We are supposed to be producing fruits for God. That is our field. And the first fruits of that field we are to be to bring and present before God. How are we doing? Hate to think about it sometimes. I'm asking myself that question. Okay? It's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 6. And this was brought up back, I'm thinking, nearly 50 years ago when we were considering some of the issues that are still out there as to how to count Pentecost. But it was brought up, Luke 6 was brought up in the context of a wave sheaf offering. And that's what I think is important about this. We don't realize what that passage in the first few verses of Luke 6 are really saying to us. The world's interpretation of that passage is, oh, look, Christ broke the law. That's how they teach this, with no awareness of what this passage is really talking about. Let's read it. Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. We can picture that. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answered them and said, Have you not read so much as this? What David did when he himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? And how he went into the house of God, and to take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The world doesn't know how to handle this passage. Let's consider some things. What they were being accused of was not in any way unlawful, except ceremonially. Okay, keep in mind, it's not unlawful to eat on the Sabbath day. It's not unlawful to take a handful of grain or a fresh fruit off of a tree or something and eat it on the Sabbath. That's not unlawful. What are they getting at? You see, there was a ceremonial component here. There's a double accusation that, number one, they were doing something wrong, and they were doing something wrong on the Sabbath. Do we understand the implications? It's a double accusation. He gave a double answer, you'll notice. Now, we could go and rob a store and just think what wonderful offerings we could give if we were to do that. We could do that on Tuesday, but maybe we could go and rob the store on the Sabbath. Then is a double wrong, right? That's the issue here. That's the sense that these Pharisees who were watching that field, did they watch every field? Why were they watching this field? And why was Christ and his disciples approaching that field? What was the point there? Well, there's a parallel account in Matthew 12, and it reads pretty much the same until you get down to verse 6. Luke doesn't bring this out, but Matthew does. Where Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple." That should have set off all kinds of fireworks. What on earth could be greater than the temple? Just there growing in the field? If the Pharisees thought he was talking about himself, there would have been this howl and reaction. He was talking about himself, but they thought he was talking about that item that was still in the field, which was the wave sheaf offering, which was to be cut at sunset of that day and waved before the priest the following morning. Now, we know the time of year that this happened because the grain was ripe and ready. You could rub it in your hands and get rid of the chaff and eat it. So it was fully ripened. So this was that season of the year when the first fruit was offered. But in this place is one greater than the temple. He was referring to himself. We can understand that. But they thought he meant something else. So that tells us that the wave sheaf was still there on that, called it second first Sabbath. But he was revealing to his disciples, and he was probably instructing them as to the purpose of the wave sheaf. That was the important point of this whole scripture, and the world doesn't get it. They don't understand God's holy days. They miss the point entirely. But he was the wave sheaf. He was there. The offerings itself, not just this one, but the offerings themselves were greater than the place where they were offered. That's effectively what he's saying. And that's kind of the gist of what he said in Luke 6. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. the Lord of the Sabbath is greater than the Sabbath. But here again, in Matthew, in this place is one greater than the temple. That tells us that that wave sheaf offering was still there on that occasion. But what does that have to do with us? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is our wave sheaf offering. He was offered up before the Father for us. Do we have any accounts of that occasion? Actually, we do. Speaking to Mary, just after his resurrection, he said to her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." That's John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, I'm about to ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Later in the day, he said to them in Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Didn't he have that before? That was given after his presentation as the wave sheaf. We actually have a visual presentation of that occasion. It's found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And this is Daniel relating something that was to come. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." The Son of Man, the wave sheaf, was being waved before the Ancient of Days. And there was this agency of individuals who did the presentation, who brought him near before the Ancient of Days. That was the occasion when that happened there in the first century. After Jesus had been resurrected, he couldn't be touched. He was pure at that moment. But afterwards, he had been given all power. That was the occasion of this wave sheaf offering. So in the wave sheaf instructions, we realize then that Jesus Christ is revealing himself and his future mission, the mission of harvesting saints from the world. He was speaking of himself as the first fruit fulfillment. On whose behalf was he giving these instructions? On whose behalf was he making his wave sheaf presentation? He was revealing his pending task of harvesting from the world. The thing is, what is our part in that? Is it all over? Is it all done for you? Has Christ done it all? The world's religions love to say that. You don't need to do anything. He's done it all for you. Except for the fact that our commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. How are we doing? Because those that are called, those that we are part of the operation of presenting God's word and calling disciples or making disciples, that's our part. You see, we should also ourselves be producing a wave sheaf offering that we can present for acceptance before God our Father. We too are in the first fruits business. It's not just his offering. He was the first, implying that there'd be subsequent offerings of a similar nature. So that's the point of the wave sheaf offering. It's coming up very soon. That date will be pending. It's the one that determines the calendar. It's the one that determines the count to Pentecost. It's an important occasion. But let's realize what it means that we have a stake in this business. We too should be producing fruits for the harvest.